95. As you do so, two prayer requests to mention. You need to continue to pray for Brother Asbury. He's had a very difficult week, fall, and even having to have surgery yesterday, I believe it was. And it's having difficulty communicating and just having much difficulty at this time. Need to be in prayer for Brother Asbury. And then Sister Courtney shared with me that Brother Ellis has fallen off a ladder and hurt himself pretty good in the hospital with broken knee and humerus and different things. So pray for Brother Ellis. He's set to have surgery, I think, tomorrow, and some of those issues sounded pretty bad. So do pray for him in that regard. And, of course, that the Lord would bless our time together here this morning. Let us read here Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, and whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let us pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we come before your high and holy throne this morning, asking you, Father, open up our eyes concerning this passage of Scripture. Praying, Father, that you would emblazon our hearts with the passion and zeal that we find herein, that you would open our eyes to our own condition, whatever it may be this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help the fleshly things of this world to fall away at this moment, and that we might, for this time that we have together, focus entirely upon thee. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through the Spirit, through your word. We pray, Father, that what is said and done here would truly exalt you in every way. Father, we know that it's not about us in any way. We're thankful, Father, for the time that we've had to sing already this morning. As even is said here in this psalm, we've offered song unto thee. We pray it's been glorifying. We've had time to pray, and we pray that too has drawn us closer unto thee. And we pray even as your word is put forth and as you speak to us this morning, that we would draw closer unto thee, and that our worship would be pleasing to you. Father, we pray that you would bless in a mighty way this morning in all of these things. Father, watch over us and just be with us at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we notice this psalm in verse number 6 especially, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Hear the divine invitation that is offered from this psalm, both in the two verses that we've read, but also in the beginning verses. We find the word come in verse 1. We find the word come in verse number 2. We are invited by God himself, through the pen and writing of David, to come unto him, to bow down before his high and holy throne, to humble ourselves in his presence, to be taken by his glory, to be overwhelmed by his praises, to be lifted up in the righteousness of his character, to be joyed in thee with thanksgiving, with the blessings that he doth bestow. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. O come, Let us leave behind this morning the call of the world. Oh, come. Let us part with the cares of life. Oh, come. Let us put behind all the things that do so easily beset us. Oh, come. Let us forget those things for time and for season, and let us bow down before the Lord. We asked last week what we considered worship to be. We ask it again this morning. We had time to consider it last Sunday. I pray it's been on your heart throughout this week as well. What is worship to you? As you consider it and think about it, as perhaps you have this week, what is worship to you? Where does it come from? What does worship sound like? What does worship look like? How does participating in worship, both daily and weekly, both individual and together, as an assembly, how does that feel to us? We know by study, we know by revelation of the Word of God, that worship is not a physical practice. John 4:24 tells us as much, that God is worshipped in the Spirit. We know this because God is a Spirit, which means that worship is not a physical endeavor. And yet, we find ourselves bound by time and space. We find ourselves bound by the physical limitations of body. And so it is that wherever we worship the Lord, the physical is involved. But worship is not a physical endeavor. This means that worship is not about so much what we do specifically in the flesh or the actions of the flesh, but it is in our spirit's relation unto God. Worship, we also understand, is not ceremonial, meaning that our worship is not accomplished just because we do things with pomp and circumstance, that we participate in things that are merely beautiful to the eye or carried out just because we have always done it a certain way. We also know that worship is not automatic, and that we need to be reminded of time and time again. Though these three things we mentioned last week at the beginning, we do it not this morning just to be needlessly repetitive, but to frame in our minds the need to reignite our worship. Because it is mostly in these three areas, and some others too, I suppose, that we find ourselves resorting to worship. We lose our connection with worship, and oftentimes we find ourselves operating in the physical, in the ceremonial, or in the automatic, to the point where we believe and think that worship just happens, it just occurs. The only thing that just occurs in our life without much thought or without much action is sin to the flesh. I mean, that's how our nature is. It just happens that way. But anything in our relation unto God doesn't just happen. We must work. We must fight. We must purpose in order to glorify Almighty God. When we think about our worship, as we have discovered, we need to be reignited concerning it, set on fire, ablaze once again concerning this subject. The principle we looked at last week to begin on Sunday morning was adoration. How that our hearts need to be filled with adoration as we come into the house of the Lord. If you have that adoration for the Lord this morning, if you prepared in worship to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, it should not have been very difficult for you to sing "How Great Thou Art" with feeling, with emotion, with spiritual connection unto God. It should not have been very hard for you to connect with God during prayer, ascribe honor, glory, and praise to Him, giving unto Him that which is due His name. We find in this psalm that we have read this morning that adoration seems to drip from the words of David, seem to fall from his heart, from his lips. As he says again in verse number 7, "He is our God. We are the people of His pasture." He's ours. He is our God. Therefore, let us come. Let us worship Him together. True worship cannot occur without a giving of ourselves, without that sacrifice, without that giving, without that intentional putting forth of praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. It cannot happen. Therefore, worship is about giving. giving of that adoration, giving of that praise. As we noticed last week, we often become cold and mechanical, habitual, or routine when we approach anything as far as our religion is concerned or worshiping our Lord. And in doing so, we offer really no worship at all. And really, I guess, actually that statement's not true, as we'll look at in a minute, or find out in a minute. We actually offer false worship when we are cold and mechanical. It's not as if we are just cold and mechanical, therefore we are neutral towards worship and not offering any at all. But mostly we're engaging in false kinds of worship because of that. So let us purpose to make a change in our approach to worship today. Let us purpose in our hearts to make a change to how we approach God, to the need. Oh, that my heart would be so filled with God and with a connection to God that I would feel like I'm about to burst if I don't get into the house of God to be able to express praise, glory, and honor unto the Lord. Do we feel like that? Do we have that kind of thing swelling up within our heart and within our mind and within our soul? Oh, how I pray that it would be that way for us. As we think about worship continuing today from Psalm 95 here, our worship reignited principle for today is the word object. The word object. Without an object, there can be no worship. What do you think of when you think of the word object? What do you think of when someone mentions that word or when it comes to your mind? And there's a few ways that we can approach this word, and each of them will give us insight into how we are to worship. First of all, you can define the word worship as a person or thing that an action or feeling is directed towards. Something that is, or a person that is, the object of our love, the object of our affection. Our wives, our kids, our spouses, they should be the object of those things to us, that which it is directed towards. Secondly, we can define object as the end toward which an action or effort is directed. In other words, the purpose or the goal of why we do something. We say the object in this exercise is so that we would be more in shape. It's the object, right? And so it is the purpose, the goal thereof. And then the third one is concerning optics, you know, like binoculars, cameras, telescopes, those kinds of things. And it's defined as the thing of which a mirror or lens forms an image of. So as you look through one of those things, even as you see in a mirror, there is an image there. It's an object that can be seen. And so it is in these ways that we would like to present this morning worship reignited. The principle of an object. These things will apply to the subject of worship, even as we see in Psalms 95, an invitation to worship. There has to be an object to which we direct our worship, if there is to be any worship. There has to be an object for which, or to which, we worship, or the purpose of which we worship in our lives. And then there will be an object in us that others are able to see, an image by what we worship. So let us think about these three things. First of all, the object of worship. The object of worship. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Keep your place here. We will turn back there in just a few moments. But notice this passage of Scripture with me here. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Make no mistake about it. For there to be worship, because worship means ascribing glory, honor, praise unto something, focusing on something, for there to be worship, there has to be an object to direct all of those things to. There has to be someone or something that we hold in that place of esteem, that we look towards, that we focus on, that we are directing ourselves to. And make no mistake about it, every time we come into the house of the Lord, every day of our lives, there is an object in our lives that we worship. It really is. And without it, there can be none, of course. But notice here, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We notice here in verse number 23, three things that our object is not to be. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This is not referring to the godly kind of wisdom per se, as we've been studying from Proverbs, but more so to the educational or experimental life wisdom. Don't glory in that. He says that we are not to take glory in those things. Glory refers to worship focus, or the object, again, of our worship. That worship has to be pointed at something, and for some people it's pointed at their wisdom, their education, their prowess, and their intellect, maybe even common sense, as that is so lacking today, might be the object of worship for some. The Lord says, don't do it. Don't let wisdom be the object of your worship. Secondly, He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Neither let your strength be the object to which you worship, to which you ascribe glory and honor, to which you lift up praise to. Our strength, whether it be physical prowess, ethical character, whether it be simply our personality or our health, it cannot be the object to which we worship. And there are times when we allow that to happen. We worship our health. We worship our vitality. We worship those kinds of things. We like it that we're strong. We like it that we're of sound body. We like it that we have abilities. They get worshipped. They get lifted up. Sometimes unintentionally, but still they become the object. If we're not careful, they certainly will. There are times when we meet together for worship, and in some way we are worshiping that strength, that health, that a beauty even could be thought of here in strength. How many times when we come together, or even during your daily worship of the Lord, do we think more about what is beautiful to us or what we see as the things around us? We notice more the physical things when we come to the house of the Lord than we do direct our glory, honor, and praise unto Him. He says, don't glory in your strength. Let not the mighty man glory in that. And then thirdly, he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Riches are often the source of worship, aren't they? More than we ever care to admit, more than we will willingly say, they are the object of worship. Worship of our daily lives because we want more of it. We want to gain more of it. Worship sometimes when we come together because we're hung up on it in a lot of ways. But He says, don't worship that. Don't let that be the object. Don't glory in that. We willingly make riches the object of worship, of glory, of praise, the focus of what we do in this life. And you will find an overlap here between those things that we make idols of and worship in that sense, and what we're speaking of worshiping God. If it is good for life, or God directs it for life, then it is also good for worship. He directs us. He directs us to have no other gods before Him. That goes for life, and it goes for worship. The object is not to be these things. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, tells us that God had chosen the foolish things of the world to what? To confound the wise. Therefore, don't worship wisdom. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to do what? To confound the mighty. Therefore, don't worship strength. He had chosen the base things of the world. As we have said, the base things of the world to confound the noble or the rich. Therefore, don't worship riches. Don't worship money. Don't worship possessions. All of these things are vanity and they will all flee away. Let us worship something that is more enduring, more substantial, more lasting. Let us have the object of our worship, as he says here in verse number 24, to be God. Now, nobody here is shocked that the Bible says the object of our worship is to be God. Everyone to a person this morning would say that our worship should always be directed unto God. We all know that. We all understand that in our minds, in our beliefs, in our doctrines. None of us would say otherwise. But yet often we allow the object or the focus of our worship to be something entirely different. But notice there in verse 24, what does he say here? But let him that glorieth. So he's saying, or he's not directing us not to worship. He's not directing us not to glory. It is in the human nature to find something to worship. And he's saying, he's not saying don't do it, but instead he says here, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, do it this way, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Worship that. Worship the Lord and glory in the fact that you know and that you understand God. Wow, what a statement. We rush through so many times, but the Lord says, worship this. Glory in this. Be excited about this. Be overwhelmed in this. Stand in awe of me because you know me. Simple as that. Stand in awe because you know me. Worship me because of who I am. The Lord should be the object of our worship. That I am the Lord. Then he lists some things about himself. His loving kindness, his judgment, his righteousness. And I love the last part of this verse. He says, for in these things I delight. To know and to understand that God takes delight in the fact that we glory because we know and understand Him. He takes delight in the fact that we would be able to worship Him and worship Him because of His loving kindness, His judgment, His righteousness. You notice none of this is he saying, worship me because I give you stuff. And when we count our blessings, we count the things that God gives us. He daily loads us with benefits and with blessings. And we return thanks for those. Yes, that's part of it. But God is not saying here, get fixated on that. Worship me because I've given you a house. Worship me because I've given you, health. Or because I've given you money. Or because I've given you strength. Worship me because you know me, because of who I am. That's how we're the object of which we are to worship the Lord. We're instructed to worship Him because of who He is, because of His character, His righteousness, His judgment. Because He is greatly to be praised. He is to be the object, the focus. He is to be the forefront, the direction of our worship. If we worship God because we have plenty of money this month, what happens next month when we don't have any? Are we going to worship God? Not if you're worshiping Him only because you have money. If you worship God because you have health, and next month you don't have health, are you still going to worship God? Probably not. So it's not just that we are directed to worship God, but we must worship God for who He is. Because even when all of the rest is taken away, He remains the same. He does. And we don't have time to turn there, but in Job chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, everything had been taken from Job. And what was Satan's prediction? Satan said, you take it all away and Job will leave you. Job will curse you. No, quite the contrary. Job bowed down. And what did he do? He worshiped God. How did he do that? Because the object of his his desire, his worship, his praise was God himself. And not all the things that Job had been given of God. And so when all of that was gone, you know what? Job was still left with what was most important. Because that was his object. Now that doesn't mean that it's easy. Doesn't mean that it comes naturally. But he is to be the object. That's how we can worship him in the good and the bad. That's how we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He'th given and he taketh away. That's how we can glorify him no matter the circumstances of life. Now go back to Psalm 95. The object of our worship, the focus of it, to which it is to be directed, is of course the Lord. And that is brought out so very plainly in David's Psalm. Here's Psalm 95. We notice at the beginning he says, O come, let us sing. Who are we to direct that to? Unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. How? Or directed towards what? To the rock of our salvation. Let us come before where? Before who? Before his presence with thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto who? Unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. And the great King above all gods. In whose hand? In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is whose? Is his. The sea is his. And on we go. Verse number 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before who? Before the Lord, our Maker. Because he is our God. The focus of David is so resolute. So resolutely fixed upon God and his worship. That he can't put it anywhere else. David spent so much time fleeing, so much time in the wilderness, so much time in great distress, and yet he was able to worship the Lord. Spent much time in depression, still found the ability to worship the Lord. Still found the ability to focus on him, though all of it was taken away. He laments in another psalm that he can't come into the house of the Lord, and it was killing him. Because that's where he wanted to be, to feel that special presence and connection of the Lord that can only be felt there. So the object of our worship today is to be the Lord. You do a search sometime through the Old Testament, especially where it says, unto the Lord. And you are just blown away by all the things that are focused and brought unto the Lord in sacrifice, worship, and praise, honor, and glory. Now go with me to John chapter 4. This will be a passage that we are in and out of at different times for the next few weeks. I trust that you know the context pretty well. Christ is speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. During this discourse, he convicts her of her sin. At the end of this discourse, she finds salvation, has a great impact upon her city for the Lord. But here in the middle, or I guess towards the end of their discourse, or towards their conversation, the subject turns to worship. And the subject here, there's a lot of things about worship, because ten times in these five verses, the word worship or a variation thereof is mentioned. 10 times. 8 of those, we find Christ speaking himself. And so that puts great emphasis on the subject of worship. It is an important thing. John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The object, this time not of worship, but now the object in worship. Or the goal, the purpose of what we do when we worship the Lord. We see the importance put upon it and how it is emphasized throughout this passage. And we notice in verse number 22 that Christ tells the woman that they didn't know what they worshiped. They didn't. They had a vain exercise of religion. That's all they had. Samaritans were a mixture of Gentile and Jew, and they worshiped at Mount Gerizim. That's the mountain she's talking about here. And they had a mixture of truth and error and everything all mixed in. And so Christ says, you don't even understand what you're worshiping. You don't get it. You don't even know why you're doing what you're doing or going through these motions, doing these things. And so it brought the question to my mind, do we know what we are worshiping? It goes to the first point of the object of. But then the second point asking, do we know why we worship? Do we know the object of it? The end game, the goal, the purpose? We see, as he speaks to her here in verse number 23, at the end of verse number 22, he says, we know what we worship, referring to the Jews. He says, because salvation is of the Jews. He says, we understand it because we're saved, because we have the truth. And oh, how that ought to be true for us today. The subject of worship is misunderstood across the spectrum of religion. It is misapplied, it is misdirected, it is overstated and blasphemed, it is done completely wrong in so many places. Because they are like the Samaritans. Not concerning myself with them because I don't have the ability to speak to them. But to us, like Christ says here, do we know what we worship? We should. Do we know why we worship? We should, because salvation is among us, is of us. Truth is here. We are the most responsible of all people upon the face of the earth. And how many times have we failed to worship the Lord in a day? On the Lord's day, together? How many times have we failed in that? How often have we engaged in something other than true worship? He goes on in verse 23 to say, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship. Who? No, we've already dealt with that point, but shall worship the Father. There again, you see the object of. But notice that phrase, true worshipers. By Christ putting it in that terminology, it tells us two things. First of all, that there is a right purpose or way in worship. We ought to be seeking that. We ought to be doing it for the right reasons. We ought to be engaged in it in the right fashion. But secondly, it tells us that anything outside of that is false worship. Now, most of the time we think of false worship as, you know, literally bowing down to idols. We think of it as, those kinds of activities. But if we come into the house of God and make a mockery of what worship is to be, if we fail to have Him as the object, if we fail to have the purpose or the goal of worship to be, to lift up, to honor, to glorify, to exalt the Lord, then we have worshiped falsely. We have erred, as he points out here. And too often we have engaged in false worship, either because the object was not what it should have been, or the purpose and the object that way is not what it should have been. Notice here, at the end of verse number 23, he says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because or for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Part of the object or the purpose the goal of worshiping God is simply because He seeks for us to worship Him. Now that's not to say that we're trying to constrain behavior just because it's been commanded. That's not it. I'm saying here is that God Himself says, I want you to worship me. Isn't that the greatest purpose, the greatest object, the greatest goal in worship is to deliver that unto God? It is amazing to think that there is something that I have, that I can do, that God desires me to do, that will please Him, that will honor Him, that will glorify Him, because I'm nothing. None of us are in this flesh. We have nothing to offer, nothing to give. The point we'll look at more in time to come. But He desires for us to focus intently upon Him, to praise, honor, and glorify Him. Why? Because He needs us to tell Him He's good, to feel good about Himself? No! To reveal, instead to reveal the true expression of our heart. To show Him that in our heart there is nobody and nothing that is higher, that is greater, that is more loved, that is more adored, that is more worshipped than Him. That's the purpose. And you say, well, can't God just search me and know that? Indeed, God does. We'll talk about this tonight, but the intimacy that is required here is more than just God knowing because He knows. It's us connecting with God and showing Him what He already knows about us. And so it must be that worship is conducted for the purpose of honoring, glorifying the Lord, because He seeks us to worship Him above all else because He is God. In Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments brought forth. The first four of them, we know, are all directed towards God. And we'll probably look at them more in the future. We won't turn to them now, but He talks in those first four commandments about what? About having no other gods before Him, about not taking His name in vain, about not having false idols of things in heaven, and about reverencing His day. All of those things constrain our worship and are for the purpose of having Him and Him alone on the throne of our heart as what we adore, as what we worship, as what we magnify. So then God is to be honored in the assembly of the saints, to make God the one who has drawn us out of our bondage to be the object of our worship for the purpose of showing Him above all to be the supreme love, the supreme desire of our heart. And that's hard. That's hard to preach and make sense. That's hard to apply because it's not a band-aid fix. It's not, do this step and do that step and do that step and you'll have it. That's not it. It's a matter of the heart as you relate to God. That's what worship's about. But it must be for that purpose. We don't worship to be seen. We don't worship to even, we don't worship even to simply uphold the commitment we've made to each other in this church. Though certainly we do that as we worship. If our primary purpose of attending church on Sunday morning is to simply uphold that commitment, is that worship? Is that praise, honor, and glory to the Lord? It seems like false worship to me. And so we need to be careful in that. We have all been guilty of that in time past. In this, God deserves all the honor, glory, and praise from our hearts, from our lips, from our lives, to be the object of our worship. And the object in it, of course, to be these things, to be the purpose, to lift Him up and to glorify Him. Have you ever really been to church, gone home, and think to yourself, why did I even bother? What was that all about? You know, what happened? Well, I mean, did I waste my time? Those kinds of things. Sometimes the preacher gets blamed for that. That's fine. Sometimes we are to blame. But if the purpose you set out to do is to give God the offering of your heart and sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and you come together to do that, guess what? You'll have to ask yourself what the purpose, what the reason, what the goal was. Was it achieved? Did I waste my... You won't have to ask yourself that, because you will have related to God in that time that you are the King of my life. You are everything above all. Even as David said in Psalm 8, as we read this morning. And then lastly, turn over to Psalm 34. We're not exhausting any of those passages because we will find future thoughts in some or many of them. But the last way we think about the worship reignited principle today of object is in that way we defined it with optics. Optics could be camera, binocular, telescope, anything with lenses. Lenses that produce an object in them. So when you focus a telescope or even your camera on something, that image is refracted through the various lenses and appears upon one of them so that you can see what it is. Sometimes it's bringing a distant object close. Sometimes it's making a small object bigger. Sometimes it's simply capturing the look of an object so we can see it later. But it's all the same principle, at least. And so when we look through that viewfinder, when we look through that scope and we see the image, that's an object, isn't it? It's an object. And so the image that appears in that lens or mirror, if you think of those kinds of telescope, binoculars, those kinds of things, read with me here in Psalm 34 in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The word magnify there makes me think of optics or lenses as we've brought this out. There is a call, an invitation to worship the Lord here together. As we do so, as we worship the Lord, others see through the lens that is us what we worship. Some here this morning or some in your lives after you leave this place may not set foot inside church, or they may not have the connection with God that you do to worship the Lord, but you know what? They see through you. As that viewfinder, as that telescope, as that microscope or camera, they see through you what you worship. That image becomes an object that they can see through you. Others see us all the time. What is the object of our worship? We're refracting that. We're reflecting that for others to look upon. As we worship the object that others see in us, that which comes into view or into focus as a result of worship, it should be the Lord, shouldn't it? That's what they should see. And it will be very clear and plain because it will be the most important thing in our lives. It will be the most important thing on the Lord's day. What do others see in us as a result of our worship? If our object is correct, think about it. If what we come in to do is to focus on the object of the Lord, then when others look through us or examine our lives, what will they see? They will also see the Lord. Now when we come into the Lord's house, if the purpose of our worship is to lift up, honor, and glorify the Lord, when they look through the lens of our, you know, of us and our worship, they will see the Lord. Instead of health, strength, or the other things that we so often focus upon. So these thoughts really mesh together very well. But if our object is correct, then they will see in us, using us as a lens, what is most important to us. In that reflection, in that viewfinder, God calls upon us to make Him the object of our worship, the exercise of our adoration. with the object or purpose being that we would express our love, our care, our devotion, and praise for His person, His works, and His love. It's very clear from the Psalm, very clear from Jeremiah, very clear from John. As we've read in all these places this morning, that this is what the Lord takes delight in. In Jeremiah, He said, I delight in worship. In John, He said, I seek such to worship Me. And here in Psalm 34, we see the invitation, magnify the Lord with Me. It's what we all should desire of each other. Come, let's magnify the Lord together. Let us exalt His name together. Let us do these things together, that our worship might redound to the glory of God even greater, even more wonderfully. So we need to reignite our worship, that is, beyond a question. The question is, are we going to? Are we giving ourselves to that pursuit? We must exercise adoration. The object must be, of course, the Lord, our God in heaven, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We are to worship Him and Him alone. We're to do so with intent. It doesn't just happen, but we must intentionally worship the Lord in every way, giving Him the honor and the glory, making sure that that is the purpose or the aim or the goal of everything we do. So let us stand. We'll ask Brother Mike to come lead us in a concluding song. Pray that the Lord would bless